We are privileged to be in God's holy word. I think you know that, and it's a blessing to be here with you. We are studying in Jude, and I think we have within what was read this morning in this context, this book is all about apostasy. Apostasy is a departure from the truth. It is away from God. It is something that is spoken of a great deal in the New Testament. And really, in some sense, throughout the Word of God, there is always opposition to the truth, and the Lord's people need to be aware of these things. And in the midst of this are two nuggets that are very prominent, beginning in verse 20 and then verse 21, and that's what our plan is to look at today. Now, I have come to know that much of Scripture is about, and I've been about it for many years, defining what is a Christian anyway. You know, that should be really high on everybody's chart. That's what it's all about, isn't it? To know Him and to know that we have eternal life. And we have, I think, a description here in a capsule form. In the midst of this description of apostasy and those that have departed from the faith and as such are causing trouble within the church of the living God, we have a capsule of what you and I are supposed to be as Christians. In fact, that's why I named it, Being a Christian. That may sound a little strange. That's not something we can drum up, but it's what we are to be about. Christians are the beloved spoken of here, where it says, but you beloved. That is a special term of affection that God has, and here through Jude, spoken to him under inspiration, has for his own. And he is giving us very special instructions. May I remind you that Jude sought to write something else. He had something on his mind, and he may have thought that would be more encouraging instead of having to deal with this stuff about apostasy. But God moved upon him to write what he called out of necessity in verse 3. Out of necessity. What are we to be about, he says. We are to be contending for the faith against apostasy. We are to contend for the faith. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are to be about his business, serving him, loving him, following him. Now, apostasy is everywhere around us. It's a most serious matter. It is, as such, a counterfeit of Christianity. It is a false faith, and yet it claims to be real, and unfortunately it has sucked in many people. And our society today and our world is filled with apostasy, just as God told us it would be in the closing days of the church age in particular. It is escalated or advanced and continues in that sense. Very serious matter indeed. We last time addressed discernment. Discernment is a key word for Christianity. Indeed, the Bible is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here is where truth is found, the truth that sets men free, the truth that makes all the difference in the world in a person. It is truth that God uses by His Spirit to cause one to be born again, have a second birth. We are born as sinners, but we need a second birth in Christ Jesus the Lord, working in our heart to give us a new nature, a new disposition that loves Him and that wants to follow Him. Now, we've been through the descriptions of apostasy, and we've looked at the examples of it that have been given in some detail. And this This is what, of course, we have to contend against. And so now we are given, and have been, it started in verse 17, but now we are given this instruction from the Lord through Jude that is so important. How do we contend for this faith? How is it that I am not become a casualty of apostasy, that I'm not affected by it, but instead I become a light that beams a light of God's truth and glory beyond the boundaries of this untruth, this false, this counterfeit thing that is called Christianity? And because it is so important, he gives us some really basic, fundamental framework here, how we can face it and what the scripture calls. Remember, Christ himself said in John 16, he talked about, I have overcome the world. And the expectation and the idea there was that they too in Christ Jesus would overcome the world. And the world is a counterfeit. The world is the domain of the evil one who is putting out all of his dogma and all of his stuff to confuse those that belong to Christ, those that would otherwise perhaps have their mind and eyes open to the truth and their heart open to the truth. He gives them something else that is more appealing to the flesh. Put another way, the only answer against apostasy is true Christianity. That sounds pretty simple, isn't it? In other words, it's the only answer is to stay on track. And so beginning here in verse 20, Jude gives us four powerful things listed that to counter apostasy. And these really are a description of being a Christian. And you'll notice it begins here in verse 20. But you, beloved, but you, beloved. You see how powerful that little thing is? He's already been talking about what all the stuff the counterfeit ones do, how they operate. And then he says, but you, beloved. These buts present huge contrast to those in verses 18 and 19 who cause divisions, move people away from Christ and his word, who are mockers of God's word. It says they don't really believe God's word, and instead they follow in what he calls here ungodly lust. So this, but you beloved, again, is to true Christians. And the first thing to note is they are to be real as Christians by means of the, follow me here, I know this is, seems like I'm tangling up in words, but by means of the but you. Now that, just that little phrase is very important. In other words, what's he saying? Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the trend. Don't follow those that don't know Christ. They may have an attraction to them. They may seem like they've got their thing together when they don't, because no one has their thing together unless they're of the Lord. So the but you is becomes very important. Now I'm just going to mention this because it's such a heavy, heavy verse of scripture from the Lord Jesus in Luke 14:26, which is an idea repeated throughout each of the Gospels. He says, if anyone comes to me, now listen carefully, and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not telling us here to disown our families. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that if we put any person, even those that are the most, that you most love in this life, and if you put anything, anyone ahead of me, even he says here, even your own life above Jesus, above Christ, above the Word of God, you cannot be his follower. Now, you see there, that pretty well nails it down, doesn't he? God's word, God's truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he's called Lord, has to be at the center of my life. It has to be everything. Paul talks about Christ is all. Christ is everything to me. For me to live is Christ. And that's why the but you is here. So regardless of what everyone else is doing and what everyone else is saying and where everyone else is going, what first and foremost between you and your Lord is your relationship to him. Don't let anything bypass or take you away or mislead you. If you have him, you have everything. And if you have him, you're never alone. And it's all that really matters, isn't it? The second, then, of these, beyond the but you of verse 20, defines being a Christian. And we could just put it in the narrative of it, but it defines reality. It defines a person whose heart has been touched by the living God. His Spirit has worked in that heart. And defined here as a true Christian is under this, but you, beloved. And not just a true Christian, but what we as Christians, in these four simple things that he's going to describe here that counters apostasy, what we're to be about. And these are contending actions, if you're following by outline. And it requires the ability to listen to our Lord, have ears to hear, which he talks about in other places. What does he mean by that? Do you have spiritual hearing? With all the noise that goes on in the world, do you have a spiritual ear tuned to this word? A spiritual ear. Having discernment to follow Christ rather than being led astray. Because we must not listen to other voices regarding these things of eternal matters that truly, truly matter. The voice of our Lord is found where? Exclusively in his word. Exclusive? There's nothing else that compares with that. There's no other reason to go anywhere else. Now, you could look at helps from men and women that have written things that track with his word and listen to preachers that track with his word, but you don't need to go to any other voices or ideas because they are far, far infinitely inferior to the precious word of God. Why go there? Why go there at all? And you know, having this mindset really defines ultimately who we are. You think about it. It defines Christianity in that sense. And it reflects in our lives. He begins here in verse 20, after, but you beloved, with this little phrase, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building yourselves up is a present active participle. What does that mean? It means that this is not optional. As those lifting weights would build themselves up physically, this is doing something for us spiritually that would build up our spiritual strength. It tells us who we are as a person, what we are committed to and devoted to. And by the way, this is not talking about developing a faith. Remember, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So therefore, faith is a gift that has been given to us, and now God brings us into that by saying you build yourself up in this most holy faith that you have received from Almighty God. And how wonderful that is. It's the responsibility of every Christian. And it should be our desire. Just for a moment, think of the Beatitudes. In other words, on the Sermon on the Mount, what the Lord Jesus began with when he taught that great sermon. And he said in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, let me just remind you that no natural, unsaved person hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The only reason that anybody hungers and thirsts for righteousness is because God has touched their heart, and he does that through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so our personal desire must be there. And that's what we work on. And may I say to you that it's an essential. Before anybody can be of any value to God, and the idea of that, you know, is something that is troubling because of any of us are so limited in what we can do, the impact that we can have. It's all of God and not of us, but we are his ambassadors. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us? We're ambassadors for Christ. We're pleading with others to be made right with God. Look with me back a few pages to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here is Paul giving instruction to Timothy. In verse 16, he says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Now, this idea here almost sounds selfish, doesn't it? Pay close attention to yourself. But you see, and that's in the sense that he is bringing it, it's absolutely necessary. Are you paying attention to yourself in the sense of your relationship with God and your walk before him and the opportunities that he has laid aside outside for you, that the boundaries are all around us? And I know that, I recognize that, and I mess up more than I help. But God has given us such a high calling as lights in the world, as salt of the earth, and all of those things that truly matter. We may be the only Christian that really anybody has ever met. It's so incredibly important. Pay close attention to yourself. It's essential. We must be actively contending in order to be a useful blessing for ourselves and therefore for anyone else. It's the same idea I think you're connected to 2 Timothy 2:15, where we're told to study to show yourself, I'm sorry, but I've memorized the King James, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately or rightly dividing the word of truth. Our Word, our God is a God of truth, and we are to be accurately in his word, not giving out our own dogma or somebody else's, but what is truly, truly here. In actuality, now you think about this, one of the greatest detriments to the true cause of Christianity are people running around claiming Christ who have no testimony and are misrepresenting him. And they're all around us, such that your ears should be so attuned to this word, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, that when you hear something that isn't on target, aha, you know it. You know it. and you bring it back to the Word of God, and you're in tune with that alone. This requires the exercise of our minds in sound doctrine, knowledge of God, His person, His plan, His will, and having it permeate our very thinking in every way, such that we are saturated with it, with the same thing. Look at the book of Acts, if you will. Keep your fingers busy today. Acts chapter 20. This amazing encounter with Paul and the Ephesian elders as he was leaving after being with them for a period of 2 years, and they're sad and crying and all of that's going on. And Paul knows that he's moving now towards his exit date, and that get where he'll lose his head. He's moving towards Rome. And he tells these Ephesian elders down in verse 29 of chapter 20, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Do you see the seriousness of the apostle here? The seriousness that he took about the accuracy of God's word and about how the evil one is always lurking around, twisting things, turning things, moving things away from Christ. And then he goes on to say, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That's where we are in our study in Jude. He says, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Same kind of wording. Build you up in the faith. Building you up. Oh Lord, how we need that. And now you see, there's no escaping this mandate of building up. There is no place for Christianity light, for just sort of drifting down or floating down the casual stream of unconcern when it comes to spiritual matters. We are to be anchored in the Word, anchored upon our Lord, having this union of relationship with Him. And so what does it mean practically? It means that we will make it a top priority to get to know all we know or all we can know, and it is a continual, ongoing, never-ending, certainly in this life, and I don't even think it'll be in the next life, but it is an ever-going issue of knowing Christ Jesus. You realize that the Lord Jesus Himself, in that high priestly prayer of John 17, so important, studying that prayer, praying for us right now, way back 2,000 years ago, He asked the Father to sanctify them in truth. John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." You see how important that is? The Lord knew there wasn't any other answer. That was absolutely what was necessary, such that we should be committed to reading and listening to the right kind of edification in every way. And we will not be satisfied with mediocrity, but we will seek, as Paul did himself in Philippians 3:10. What did he just, which is our church theme verse. Oh, you can just feel the almost anguish of that statement, "that I may know Him." And he talks about even the fellowship of His suffering. Whatever it takes, that I would walk with my God, that I would know Him. And how privileged we are to have so many helps, so many benefits in this day in which we live. And the idea is, he says, build up in the most holy faith. The exclusive, in other words, set apart, all else kind of faith. He means the body of biblical truth, so precious, so special, so valuable, so unique, that it should be treated with the utmost care and attention Bibles collecting dust should not be true in anyone's home. We should be actively in the precious, most holy faith Word of God. I know for myself, and I see that in any number of you that I know more personally, that years back, when God got a hold of this old reprobate, well, I wasn't an old reprobate then, I was a young reprobate, but when he got a hold of me, I had such a hunger and thirst to know what things meant in God's Word. I'd been in church. Some of the places in the Bible were just like a dark shadow. Nobody knew what they meant, and we stay out of that section. And then there were some others that we misappropriated in all other kinds of directions and other than the direction they should have been. And I can remember over and over, even as a child, looking at things, and the person is preaching or speaking of this, the teacher is saying this, and I'm thinking, well, that's not what it says here. Are you a person that approaches the Word of God and you see something, Lord, what are you trying to communicate here? Then go explore it. Look for it. Dig for it. Meditate on it. Strain yourself in it. There's all kinds of helps. Now, you got to be careful what helps you pick. But there's all kinds of aids. They hang like fruit on a tree out there. Everywhere, God-fearing men that have wrestled through the ages over these same issues. And you can pluck it like fruit from a tree. And it's wonderful, and that should be your desire, such that you, at least in your mind, come to a comfortable place of understanding what God is communicating. Now, don't get me wrong. You're always going to be growing there. You can go back to the Scriptures a thousand times a thousand, and there will be some new fingers that will pop out at you. That's just the way it's made. It's God's Word. It's infinite. It's glorious. And it's, you know, the word today's relevant, you know, right? Hear that word? Got to be relevant, you know? Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing more relevant than that. There's nothing more important than knowing what God has to say about anything and everything. And you know, when He says it, it's nailed down, brother. We don't need to go somewhere else. If you believe in evolution, you need to read the first parts of Genesis. That's man's idea. Who created the heavens and the earth? I'll tell you who. God did, and He did it in 6 days. Now, I mean, you say, well, that's an oversimplification. Nobody was around when He created it, by the way. And He's told us what He did. And not only did He do it, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that brought it into existence. That's Colossians 1, by the way. So how wonderful all that is to know that and to understand that. You didn't come from a goldfish or a monkey. God made you in His image for His purposes. Hallelujah. All that's foolishness. It's foolishness. Oh, what God has to say about anything and everything. Brethren, this is huge. Don't settle for less than knowing God's Word. It's no wonder that 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, like newborn babies, yearn for the pure milk of the Word. Nobody has to tell a baby when it's time to eat. There's a whole lot of wah-wah and other things going on. They make a commotion. And we should yearn in the same way for God's truth. Now the second thing, and I need to hurry along here, the second thing he says here, back in Jude, there is no chapter, back in Jude verse 20, is he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can imagine that some people play with this and get into some sort of mystical religious activity or get off on praying in tongues or something else. That's not what this is talking about at all. It's prayer that's consistent with who He is. praying in the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of His will, His directives. In other words, it connects back to being built up in the most holy faith, built up in the Word of God. As we understand the Word of God, as we are built up in Him and have the mind of Christ, then we are able to pray in union with Him. That's what it's talking about. Being in union with our Lord in the same cause, the very true cause of Christ. Prayer is directly connected to this whole business of being built up in Him. We know from Scripture, well, really from John 15, the Lord Jesus in last instructions, He said, without Me, you can be a little bit of a Christian. No, He didn't say that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Without Me, you can do nothing. You know what nothing is? Nothing's nothing, isn't it? Zero, zippo. If there is such a thing as a minus, it's nothing. There's nothing there. Without His Spirit working on our behalf, we cannot begin to understand His Word or His ways. And we use phrases like the Father's will, or we pray and say this is in Jesus' name. And I think that's the same idea. All associated with our relationship with Him, being built up in His Word and living for Him, having a completely different mindset, a different nature, a different heart, a different set of priorities, all of that. And you see, what this is a reference to is divine power. It's divine power. Prayer is the most possible, powerful action that anyone can take. And I'm talking about true prayer. It's beyond measure. Because we're dealing with the infinite when we are finite. We're dealing with things down here that we can only physically move around, and we're so completely limited. We're puny, pardon me. And I know because I'm old, I'm getting punier by the day. But I'm not talking about that. I don't care if you just set the state record for the bench press. We're still puny. When it comes to our relationship with God, to knowing Him and being able really to do anything outside the bounds of the few physical things that we can do around us, there is a need for true divine power. And here's the amazing thing about that. God tells us to come to Him. Come to Him. Let's go back just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is so wonderful. I'll look at starting in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's talking about our Lord Jesus, isn't he? And then he says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What excuse do we have? You know, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. Are you praying? Are you seeking the Lord continuously? As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, one of my favorite verses, cast all your anxieties, in the King James is cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that amazing? I can shift all this stuff that's hanging on me and pulling me down and causing me to lose sleep at night. I can cast it all upon Him. He's got omnipotent shoulders to bear it because He cares for us. How wonderful that is. Are we doing that? And I think you know that 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So we're being built up in the faith by being in His Word, and then we are to be a people of prayer. We're to be a people of constant communion with Him. Now sometimes I have to remind myself at my 77 years now of all the stuff that God has taken me through. And it's just amazing to me. From deaths in my immediate family to being run over by a car and left for dead. In fact, when I was in the Army, they got rid of my clothes. They thought I was dead. When I got out of the hospital, I had to get new clothes reissued to me. The Lord wasn't through with me. But so many things, those are just pieces of huge things. And you have been there too. You haven't lived very long if you haven't been through this and this and this and this and this. But if you're hanging to God, if you're in tune with Him, if you're built up in the most holy faith, if you're a person of prayer, He will take you through. Whatever He gives you has a purpose. It's building you up also in the most holy faith and preparing you as gold tried in the fire for real life that will come later. In glorification, pray without ceasing, a way of life. And then we get to verse 21, back in our text, and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is number three. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is sanctified living. How do you keep yourselves? Someone will say, well, you know, I'm a believer in the sovereignty of God. Well, so am I. And God has to be working. But we also ourselves have a responsibility that He commands us here. And how is it that we can keep ourselves in the love of God? Now, God keeps us. So, you know, there's tension, by the way, always in all of these things. But there's this responsibility that we have been given as He's molding and shaping us for His kingdom. He means to dwell and remain in the sphere of God's love. That's our responsibility, to remain in the sphere of God's love. In other words, it's His known place of approval. You follow me? And which goes back to how you must be built up in the Word of God to understand what is pleasing to Him, right? You must be in prayer to have the power to stay in that sphere. And so all of these, again, are interlocked. We don't launch into anything, or we shouldn't as Christians, as those that are fit this mold, into anything that is displeasing to Him. And that gets back again to knowing His Word. And someone says, well, now this is legalism. No, it's not. It's new creaturehood, by the way. It's being born again. It's being His child. It's the fact that He's Lord. It's common sense. We are His bond slaves, and we are to live as He has commanded. Didn't Christ Jesus Himself say, if you love me, you can just do anything you want and be willy-nilly about it? No. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's just pretty simple, isn't it? You're going to listen to me. And by the way, is there anything better to listen to? Is there any other directions better than that? No. Rest of it's heresy. Rest of it's foolishness. Since I mentioned the Gospel of John, chapter 15, let's go there for a minute. John chapter 15. Look at verse 9, what the Lord Jesus says. Applicable to the disciples before the cross and applicable today. Just jumping in at verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That's the same idea, you see. Abide in my love. Then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Who set the example for us? He did. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's no different than us, knowing his word. And he went to the cross. Lord, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And there was no other way. Thank God he was willing to do what his Father had asked him to do, to go to that cross. So incredibly the opposite of anything conceivable of the Holy Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Did you get that? Here's a little bit of prosperity gospel preaching, okay? Abide in Christ's love and you will have joy. There's no greater joy than that. And that is the peace of God that passes understanding. When we are appropriately committed to him, in tune with him, built up in the most holy faith, and a person of prayer, and we're seeking his will in everything that we do, then we can have that joy that can only be found in this right relationship with him. How wonderful that is. And that's true joy. That's not just all this silly, happy, frothy stuff that's on the surface. We're talking about something deep inside that can really, really be who we are inside. So very wonderful. I know that I've gone there many times, and I'm not going to turn back there, but I'm always reminded of Enoch. Back in Genesis chapter 5, he was living in a time like our time. This was before the flood. It was a day of evil. Every thought and intention of man's heart was on evil continually. But it says Enoch walked with God, and he walked with God for 300 years, and it repeats that. And that idea of walked with God is this whole thing that we're looking at. He was in tune with the Lord. He was having communion with him, and it was so sweet and so lovely and so uncharacteristic of sinful men. God took him. First rapture. By the way, the rapture, it may be before the day's over. We don't know when it's going to be, but we know we're getting close. Are you walking with God, you see? Like Enoch did. You know that the New Testament tells us, well, this is a repeated theme. Ephesians 4:1, for example, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling that we have been called. Walk in a manner worthy. It's the same idea. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which we have been called. To walk in any other manner is dangerous, foolish, destructive. And hear me, it could be proving that you're not really following Jesus Christ. Because those that follow him, if you love me, again, you will keep my commandments. In fact, let's go to 1 John just for a moment. 1 John, back a few pages from Jude, chapter 2, in verse 5. Again, a similar context, but He says, but whoever keeps his word. Well, let me back up to verse 4. Let me do that. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, Nick, get this. This is pretty bold-faced on John's part, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And you see the part, the importance here of being in union with God in this place of his blessing. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. There's assurance in that, isn't there? That's that precious assurance that each one of us desires. It, because what we're doing is we're demonstrating that God has invaded our heart, invaded our being, invaded our thinking, and we are no longer the old person that we once were. But we're walking with him. And doing so brings this sense of assurance, of peace and joy. And by the way, it's only the child of God who can rise above the problems and the trials and the circumstances that come our way and the challenges. Again, doing so by being in his word, being built up, by being a person of prayer, and staying in the sphere of his love, walking with him. I'll call it the sweet spot of walking with our Lord. Oh, that's where we want to be. And then finally he says, back in Jude, the latter part of verse 21, this is the fourth thing that he puts here. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, isn't this precious how this fits together? Waiting anxiously. This is a steady focus. It's what ultimately is our goal, is the promised coming of our Lord. It brings to mind John chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2, where he says that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, the promise of Christ Jesus himself, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. We had the funeral yesterday. You know where she is. Bless her sweetheart. She walked with God. She walked with Christ for many years through a lot of trials and difficulties. But now she's home. Now she's home. Now the same needs to be said of every one of us. And you see, this ultimately is a goal in our life. It's our hope. It's the place that we should always have in mind, that we constantly fall back on. It's an attitude and a focus of life where we've really placed our hope. And if we have it there, it'll drive our life. Now, all of us should think of it. What drives your life? What's important to you? Well, I know that we all have responsibilities and things. We don't just let everything go, you know. I'm not saying that. But behind all is whatever we're doing, whatever our hand finds to do, and whatever our responsibilities, is behind it all the fact that I know where I'm going. I know I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm living for him. I'm going to be about his business, and he's going to take me home. I'm a sojourner right now. How important that is, you see. It's all part of this. Same thing. You know, you can't be around any person very long when you get to talking and you get to know what they're about. You can find out what their focus is, what their priorities are. It'll come out in the conversation. And all of this, again, is interlocked with being built up in the most holy faith, being a person of prayer, being a person that seeks the will of Christ, that we're trying to live in the sweet spot of fellowship with him. And our hope is connected to the fact that I know who I am and where I'm going. And this word here he uses, waiting, means watching expectantly, which again is the attitude of a sojourner, or what Paul called in Philippians 3 when he said, our citizenship is in heaven. And brethren, I don't care, even for the kids that are here, your time on this earth, Solomon says it's a vapor. Believe me, I know, as a guy that's at close to the end of, you know, wherever the end is for me, but it's right, I'm getting close to the door, I have to be. It's short. But it was short when I was 8 years old. And the last umpteen years have gone like a blaze before me. They're gone. Paul calls such a view of eternity with Christ Jesus and his coming to receive his own to himself as a blessed hope. And you say, well, is that our blessed hope? Or are we focused on the passing pleasures of sin for a season? Oh, there's a lot of nice trinkets out there all around, but they don't compare to the living Lord. They don't compare to Christ Jesus. Okay, there's four things here. Spiritual growth in the Word, serious prayer, sanctified living, and a steady focus on His return. They're not only commanded priorities, brethren, but they really describe who a Christian is. And that's why I titled this, Being a Christian. It's being a Christian. This is what it's all about, isn't it? 1 John 5:4 says, for whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. Did you ever think about what overcomes means? This is what it means. You're on a different set of orders, marching orders. You're on a different plateau. You're one of the but God beloved, but God beloved. You're you've got a different frequency than other people do. And it's a wonderful frequency. And every person that falls prey to apostasy, they're not living out what Jude commanded here. In every church or individual who may think they're on the narrow way, but they're on the broad way, what a dangerous place to be. And this is the only way to be on the narrow way that leads to life, according to the Word of God. Oh, it takes a new heart, receptive to the Lord and prioritizing His commands. I so much appreciate this church family. I look at this church family, to me, as something of an oasis, of something of a place to come aside from the world and with the remnant, I believe, that is here, and have refreshing truth that does what nothing else can do. And I'm so thankful to see people who genuinely desire God first and foremost in their life. And with that, if you're one of those, I hope you are, Luke 12:32 says, with that I'll close, Christ's own words, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Let me repeat that. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Does that hit home with you? I hope it does. It sure hits home with me. Trust Him, do His will, be built up, pray in the Holy Spirit, be obedient, and wait for Him who gives eternal life. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You that You've given us all that we need in Your holy and precious word. Oh, I pray, Father, for every heart and mind here receptive to Your truth, that You will use this not only to stir us forward in our walk with You, but to be a healing balm in our heart as well, Lord. I know there are those here that are going through deep water. You've chosen us, dear Father. And the journey at times is difficult. But the place ahead of us, oh Lord, is glorious, eternal. Give them strength to keep on keeping on. And for all of us here, and maybe there's some here that are, they just haven't yet quite understood it. Oh, work in their heart, we pray Thee, our gracious Father, that they might know You and do a complete turnaround. You are the saving Lord. And Christ Jesus is He that waits with open arms, saying, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, true rest." May that be so. And Father, encourage our hearts. And we thank You for Your love to us, Your joy and Your peace that passes understanding. We praise Your most holy name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.